Don, I didn't know you had a soprano voice, sir.
What?
Soprano voice.
Soprano?
Yeah. You got way up there. I could never get up that high. Hey, will you open your Bible this evening to John chapter 10? The Gospel of John in the 10th chapter. The doctrine of eternal security, so clearly taught in the Bible, is a very, very comforting truth. In the words of Jesus himself, we read this in John 10, 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, it's possible to lose the assurance of salvation. It's possible to lose the joy of salvation. And it's possible to lose our reward. As a matter of fact, it's possible to lose one's own life through sin. But I'll tell you one thing you can never lose is the salvation once you've got it.
Amen.
I believe in the security of the believer that once we're saved, we can never lose that salvation. I feel sorry for people like a roommate I had when I was in college who thought that he could lose his salvation. He was very pious, but yet very hypocritical in many ways. And I remember one day, I was very much involved in athletics. I really loved athletic events. And I had been involved in a ping pong tournament after school hours and so forth. I went over, played this ping pong tournament, and then I'd come running home and change clothes because I had soccer practice after the ping pong tournament, and I was listening to the World Series while I was changing clothes to go out and play soccer. And this guy says to me, he's one of these that felt you could lose your salvation, and he said to me, he said, Herb, he said, you're guilty of sports idolatry. And he said, I wouldn't be surprised if through it you don't lose your salvation. And I said, Glenn, you've been trying to talk to me about the subject of eternal security for a long time, and I don't have time to talk to you right now because I got to get out to soccer practice, but I'll tell you what. I will be glad to talk to you about the subject of eternal security. You can present your view, and I can present mine, but there's just one rule. And that is, you can say anything you want to say to me, and I won't get mad at you. And I know I can say anything I want to say to you, and you won't get mad at me because you're already as good as Jesus and getting better every day. I want to tell you, he got so mad. You never saw such fierce anger in your life. And I said, Glenn, you'd better get down to the prayer room right now because it seems to me you've just lost your salvation, you know. I'm glad that I can say tonight that I'm saved and I know it and I can never lose it and that I one day will be in heaven. And that day is coming, I think, as I understand Bible prophecy and where we are in our world today in the subject of Bible prophecy, that has got to be soon. It said of certain natives on a certain mission field that they divide all missionaries into two groups. The two groups are given the names, number one, cat religion, and number two, monkey religion. And they divided all the missionaries into one of those two groups. This is a rather quaint way of indicating that one group has assurance of salvation and the other one does not. Monkeys, as you know, carry their young on their back or have their young hang out of their tail, and that's the way they travel about. Now, if the little baby monkey is well and healthy, he might make it. But if he's weak and sickly and he's hanging on that monkey's tail and it suddenly lurches from one branch to another, it may drop down about four or five stories, and that's goodbye to that monkey. With a mother cat, however, it's entirely different. She takes hold of the babies with her teeth. And I was looking at a documentary, I believe it was even last night, where lions, it was the most incredible documentary I ever saw in my life, that this lion lost the natives in that part of the world, apparently, would kill off lions because of the fact that they would attack their goats, which was their livelihood. And so they had killed off all of the lions except this one female lioness, and there she was left all alone. And she adopted a onyx, if you can believe that, a little onyx baby. But then, of course, that separated the baby from its mother and couldn't get the milk it needed and so forth. And she would never leave the side of that onyx, and therefore she wouldn't hunt, and she was getting starving to death too. and so forth. But it showed how, in that the chorus thing, it showed some of the lions as they would pick up their baby lions. And they were just those giant, strong jaws would so gently take up those little babies and carry them to different places. Because when they're babies, they hide them and they go from place to place with them. So the baby's calf's safety depends upon their mother's hold, while the monkey's babies depend upon its own hold. And I'm afraid that we have a lot of that in our world today, that there are a lot of people who think that I've got to hold out to the end or I'm not going to make it. But I'm glad today that I am one of my Lord's sheep and he's going to carry me home on his shoulders and I don't have to follow him and to count on myself to figure out how it is that I'm going to get there. Now, there are a number of reasons why a believer is eternally secure. And I'd like to take you on a little journey, if I may, tonight through the New Testament, where we find many different reasons why we are secure. And I'll give you as many as I can in the time that we have. And let's see, I have, what, about an hour and a half? Okay. Anyway, there are reasons why we are eternally secure. First of all, we are secure. No, you don't have to leave. I'm just kidding. Okay. we are eternally secure because of God's choice. Did you know that God chose you before the foundation of the world? Can you understand that? I don't understand it. I have no intellectual capacity for that. But I believe it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 states, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You see, he had perfect knowledge of every sin that I would ever commit. And he knew it long before I was even born. And he knew what I was going to do and what I wasn't going to do, yet he chose me. I'll never know why. I don't understand that. But he did. He chose me. And to suggest that it's falling away from salvation, if that were possible, it's to suggest that God made a wrong choice. But Scripture says that everything that God does is perfect. There's no flaw, there's no mistake, there's no error of any kind in anything that he does. And it plainly says in Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that God chose us and he did it even before the foundation of the world. And so therefore, because of his choice, I am safe. No human failure, no matter how great it may be, no matter how many times it is committed, can cause the gracious plan and choice of God to break down, because it's all of divine grace. You see, my salvation does not depend on who and what I am. It depends on who and what God is. His love for us, his care for us, is beyond comprehension. We can't understand why God, who is perfect in every way, would choose and then love and sustain us throughout life. That just blows me away, because I don't understand it. But yet we know that that's what's going on. Now, if you'll turn your back to the Gospel of John in chapter 6, there's a verse there that I want to introduce you to that will help us with this particular thought. It's the God that the believer owes his eternal security, and to our Savior's own statement of John chapter 6 and verse 37. Notice what it says. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now, this is speaking of people, folks. All, that is, every person, every human being that God the Father gives to me, God the Son, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that plain enough? I would think that a child in kindergarten, having read that, could understand it. When you come to Christ, he will never, ever, from that day forward, cast you out, forsake you, turn his back on you. That's why he could say in the part of the Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew, "Lo, I am with you always." Well, obviously, if I fell from my salvation and no longer had relationship with him, he would no longer be with me. But he said, "I will be with you always, not until the end of the world, but until the end of the age." And so therefore, we have that assurance. Now, there's a second reason why I believe that we are eternally secure. To see that, I need you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. May I say that we are eternally secure because salvation is by grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Therefore, salvation does not in the least degree depend upon human works or merits. Salvation is not a state to be obtained, to attain, but it's a gift to be obtained. Now notice here in Romans 4, I'll begin reading with verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith shall be counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness, notice it, without works. Right, where do I get all this righteousness? I'm not righteous. There's not a day in my life that I've never sinned multiple times. Probably not even an hour, because you see, sin is not just in what I do. Sin is in what I say. It's in what I think. And so we sin every day. So how can it be said that I am righteous? Well, I think most of you, if not all of you, have been or are married. And having been married, you remember that day that you saw you gentlemen, that you were standing next to the preacher, I assume, at the front of the building, and down walks the aisle, the bride all dressed in white. She comes down there, and you're scared to death, and she can't wait, and so forth. And the preacher says to you, by and by in the service, he says, wilt thou have this woman to be thy wedded wife? And after you wilt, you say, I do. And then she says, I do. Among other things, you know what that means? That means that everything that you as her husband have is now hers as well as yours. If you don't believe me, try getting a divorce someday and keeping all you have. Eh? That means that she can take your checking account, have her name put on it, and write money for checks on money she didn't earn that you earned. That's what God did for us. He took His righteousness, which is perfect, and as a part of the salvation package, He gave it to us. And so we now possess His righteousness. I don't have it. I didn't create it. I didn't work for it. I didn't do anything for it. It says His righteousness without the deeds of the law. And so therefore, as God, and now I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or whatever, understand what I'm saying. As God looks down upon me, He sees me as righteous as Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it's His righteousness that I have. Therefore, in my standing before God, I'm perfect. In my experience on this earth, I am horribly imperfect. But in my standing, we call this positional truth. You know, it would be a wonderful study for you to go through God's Word and look at a concordance, like Strong's Concordance, and every time you can find the phrase, in Christ, read it. It's incredible. It's repeated over and over hundreds of times in the New Testament. In Christ, in Christ. What does that mean? That means that my position is the same position that Jesus has as a fellow son in heaven. Further, look across the page, if you will, at Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. It says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified without the deeds of the law. So you see, my salvation is not dependent upon my keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, that's not a license of sin. That's another subject, because if I choose to go out and sin, I'm not going to get away with it, because God says, be sure your sin will find you out. I'm going to be chastened for that. I might even be taken home early, that familiar passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we read at communion, which tells us that they who partake of the bread and the blood of Christ unworthily eat and drink judgment to themselves, and that for this reason many sleep. And that's talking about people actually go home to heaven early in the book of Corinthians, there's a story about a man who was having an adulterous affair with his father's wife, his stepmother. And this was such a horrendous thing for him to do that Scripture says that even unborn, unsaved Gentiles don't do that. But this guy was a member of the church there in Corinth, and that's what he did. He was having an adulterous relationship with his stepmother. And Paul said that I am going to deliver that person to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, and his spirit is going to be saved. In other words, here is a guy who is committing sins so awful that unsaved Gentiles wouldn't even think of doing that. And despite the fact that he's doing what even unsaved Gentiles do not do, he's saved. You see, salvation is by the grace of God without the works of the law on your part. It wouldn't do you a bit of good anyway. Nobody in this room ever kept the law one day of his life. You just don't. God's word is therefore very clear that we are not involved in any way in the work of salvation. Now, there's two heresies. The book of Romans was written to take care of the one, and the book of Galatians was written to take care of the other one. There's two heresies. Number one says, in order for me to be saved, I must accept Christ as my Savior and do something, like be baptized or keep the golden rule or the Ten Commandments or, you know, whatever. But you see, my friend, Jesus Christ plus anything is heresy. It's all of Him. It has nothing to do with me. That's the first heresy. Second heresy is that people say, well, yeah, in order to be saved, you accept Christ as your Savior, and that alone will save you. But then after you're saved, you've got to keep the commandments or you will lose your salvation. Then you have to get it all over again. I used to date a Pentecostal girl in Chicago when I was a kid, and Foursquare Gospel, she was. And I remember going to one of their youth activities, and the youth pastor would pray, and Lord, we pray that we'll be born again every morning. Well, what happens if I sin in the evening? In other words, they believe, I can lose my salvation, I can get it back, I lose it, get it back, lose it. Oh, my word, what a way to live. I'm glad I'm secure. I'm glad that the Lord saved me in that way. If one thinks sin can make him lose his salvation, he needs to look here at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And for all of eternity, the saved sinner will have no claim other than they are in heaven by grace and grace alone. There's not one human being, including people like the Apostle Paul and Moses and so forth, there's not one person that will ever be in heaven and say, whoa, look at me, look at what I did to get here. Didn't know anything, brother. Jesus did it all. That's why we sing songs like Jesus paid it all, just as I am without one plea, and so forth and so on. It's true. It's all by grace. There's a third reason why I believe I am eternally secure. And that is because salvation is a gift. It's a gift. I want you to keep your place here in Romans. We'll look at that in just a moment. But this free gift does not belong to any earthly pattern. Often a donor is influenced by a set of indebtedness, personality, or display of affection, or whatever. But what God did in the giving of His Son for a world of sinners was a manifestation of a type of love that had never been seen on this earth before He did that. There is nothing in any of us that could cause God to want any of us, or to save us, or to love us. But John 3:16 is very plain. It's written all over my tie here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, present tense, eternal life. In other words, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have, right now, eternal life is not something that you get when you die. When you accept Christ, you have, in the present, right now, this moment, you have eternal life. Now, how long is eternal? Until I sin? Boy, that'd be some kind of a short eternity, wouldn't it? That's not what it's talking about. And that's what Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says. Look at it. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this Greek word translated freely here in Romans 3:24 is translated by a different Greek, a different English word throughout the Bible. Go on over to John chapter 15, because the same identical word translated freely here is translated by another word that will help us to understand it in verse 25 of John 15. John 15:25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law: they hated me without a cause. The phrase "without a cause" is the identical Greek word translated freely in Romans 3:24. So listen to Romans 3:24 with that definition in mind. Being justified without a cause by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So you see it? Here's that phrase again, in Christ Jesus. And notice, please, the word freely, it means without a cause. In other words, there was nothing in me, no work that I did, nothing I ever said, nothing I ever thought, nothing in me. There's no cause that would cause God to love me. It's all of him. And so you see, what God did for us, he did, not because of any good that he saw in us before we were saved, but because of pure, unadulterated love on his part. That's why I've already said it's all because of him. It's certain that God will not take back his great gift if some particular person didn't live in a certain kind of a way. God wouldn't do that. You say, why not? Well, you see, for all of eternity, God's gift will still be utterly undeserved by any of us. I mean, even after we're in heaven, in a perfect state like Adam and Eve was, even then, there's still nothing within we ourselves that would cause God to want to love us. And we will be there strictly to the glory of his praise. If I get to heaven, well, not if I get to heaven, but when I get to heaven and stand up there and see all the people that I will see, well, I'll say, I am a trophy of God's grace. I am a sinner saved by grace. I had nothing to do with it. God did it all. You see, when God gives a gift, he doesn't take it back. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. There was a situation with a man who at one time was an associate pastor of mine. And they got a divorce. This was after I had left that church, and so did he. He got a divorce. And his parents, after they got the divorce, went by their former daughter-in-law's house and demanded back every present they ever gave her. Can you imagine that? They did. They demanded every present they ever gave her. And she said this. She said, well, you gave it to me. You have no right to take it back. But I'll tell you what. I'll give you back everything that you gave me that I still have if you promise that you'll never have anything to do with me again. And they agreed. She gave him back the gifts, and everybody left happy. You know, God's not like that. That's what we human beings are like. You see, God's gift is Romans chapter 11, if you've turned there, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know what repentance is? Repentance says, I am going this way. And as I'm walking that way, God convicts me, and I turn around, and I go in exactly the opposite direction. That's repentance. And God says that his calling and his gifts are without repentance. That is, once he gives the gift, he's not an Indian giver. He won't take it back. There's no Indians here tonight. I don't mean to insult a particular culture, but, you know, it's an expression that I grew up with and so forth. So the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I like that. The fact that salvation is a gift is seen furthermore in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, and you needn't have to turn there because you know them by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is, even the faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do I have to insult your intelligence by trying to interpret that verse for you? It is so simple. It is so easy. Realizing this, we then see what God says about his gifts, and one such verse is Philemon chapter 1 and verse 6, or is it Philippians 1 6? I got down here P-H-I-L, and that could be Philemon. I'm going to have to change my note there. But anyway, being confident of this very thing, it's Philippians, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How can anybody think they can lose their salvation? I'll never know. Let me give you a fourth reason. That is, we are eternally secure because the believer is born again. Born from above. You know John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, at salvation, you become a child of God. The child born of a natural father cannot reverse the situation. Once he's born, he is that man's child forever. No matter what. His father couldn't end the relationship even if he wanted to. The son could say, I hate you, Dad. I'm going to change my name from Rogers to whatever. I'm never going to see you again. I'm going to speak bad of you all of my life. Well, boy, that'd be heartbreaking, but I'll tell you what, he'd still be my son. So nobody else can change that relationship, not even the son. Similarly, a son born from above, by an act of Almighty God, he may be disobedient, but he's still a son. He may even deny his Lord, as Peter did, but the relationship will be the same forever. How can you become unborn? Now, stop and think about it. Rather than causing you to lose your salvation, disobedience and sin brings you under the chastening hand of the Father. But you don't lose your salvation because of that disobedience. 1 Peter 1:20. History, for some reason or another. So we are saved, eternally saved, because we are born again, exactly, and that means exactly the same thing as a child is born of a physical parent. And there's a fifth reason. We are eternally secure because of the fact that the saved one is in Christ. There's those words again, in Christ. You know, in my last church that I was in before retiring, and I don't know where I ever found time to work, but at any rate, the last church before I retired, I had prepared a series of messages. I had no idea how long it would take because I didn't put them down as a single message, but I had a stack of notes about that fat. What I was going to do, I was just going to preach until the time was up, and the next week I'd pick off where I left off. And what the idea was, what happened to us when we were saved? I found over 200 different things in the New Testament that happens to a person when he's saved. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit. You're sealed with the Spirit. You know what I mean? And it just goes on and on and on. All of these different things that we are because we are in Christ. But you know what? I never got to preach that series. And I don't think I ever will now. Because I imagine it would take about 3 or 4 months at least to go through all that material. And, you know, I'm never in a church for 3 or 4 months every Sunday consecutively. You know, and so, but here are all of these wonderful evidences of what God did for us. He adopted us. He made us his child. I don't want to get to preaching that. We don't ever get out of here. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. The phrase in Christ, you see, that's position. The word creature is really creation. Let me read Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his good will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. I'm not accepted because of what I have done. I'm accepted because he made me accepted. It's the only reason I can have a relationship with God. It's the only reason I can go to heaven. This cannot be changed. Because listen to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Clear enough, huh? Again, notice your position. It's in Christ. It says your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, a saved one must be eternally secure as Christ. Thus you are secure because you are in Christ. If I were to take a card and stick it in a book, the card would then be in the book, right? Now, if I were to send the card to New York City, New York, I would have to send it with the book because the card's in the book. So whatever happens to the book now happens to the card. I am like that card. I am in Christ, who is like the book. And whatever happened to the book happens to me. Because I'm secure in that relationship. And so therefore you are secure because you are in the book. Someone once asked a Christian if he was afraid of slipping through God's fingers. And the reply was simple. It's impossible, for I am one of his fingers. Free your bond and have all been made to drink into one spirit. We were baptized into the body of Christ, not when we were dunked under the water physically, but we were baptized because that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. The moment that you are saved, that's one of the over 200 things that happens to us. We were baptized. That is, we were placed into the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. Or better yet, take Ephesians 5:30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Oh, yeah, I don't understand that one. I don't profess to understand that, but I believe it. You are saved, you're in him, you're a part of his body, therefore you're eternally secure. If you ever got unborn, that part of Christ's body would wind up in hell. How absurd. There's a sixth reason. We are eternally secure because of the present unfinished work of Christ in heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Who's doing the sinning here? His people. And what's he doing about their sin? He's reconciling us to God. That's incredible. So that's the present work of the Lord, the high priest in heaven, interceding and reconciling us despite our sin so that we remain eternally secure. Hebrews 7:24 goes on to say, but this man, because it continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost to come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, once God saves us, he doesn't drop us. Now, that's what Baptist churches do with their converts. Boy, they can't wait to get out there and win them to Christ, but then when they win them to Christ, they ignore them and they try to win others, and they forget about the whole counsel of God being taught to that guy that has become a newborn child of God. Let me give you a seventh reason. We are eternally secure because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I think you're kind of already there unless you've been skipping around. John 14, and notice if you will, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give to you another comforter. Now the word another there, the Greeks had two words for another. We only have one in the English. But the one word, Greek word was another of the same kind, and the other Greek word was another of another kind, a different kind. The word that's used here is another of the same kind. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to send you another of the same kind of comforter. In other words, he's the kind that I am. The Holy Spirit is God, just like Jesus is God. And so notice there, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. How long is he going to abide with me when I'm saved? Forever. See, that's another one of those wonderful things that God does for us when we're saved. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Incredible as it may seem, he literally dwells inside of our human bodies. I don't know how he can stand it, but he does it. And for how long? Forever. That sounds pretty permanent to me. I don't think that that's particularly talking about a temporary salvation that's here today and gone tomorrow. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When Christ ascended into heaven, guess what? He kept his promise. He sent another comforter on the day of Pentecost, do you remember? And he dwelt within the believers. That is something that cannot be said of any Old Testament saint. Because David prayed, you remember, take not thy spirit from me. You couldn't pray that prayer today. God won't take it because he is there dwelling within you forever. Let me give you a eighth reason why we believe in eternal security. Because that, simply stated, is what the Bible teaches. At least 46 verses speak of eternal life as a present possession to one who has trusted in Christ. You get this eternal life not when you die. This is another one of those things that happen when you're saved. You get the eternal life at the point you believe. Now, what does eternal mean? It's a Greek word that is used to describe how long God will live. How long you think God's going to live? That's how long you're going to live, fellows, gals. Take one simple verse. He that believeth on me hath eternal life. The word hath is in the present tense. See, our ecumenical, charismatic type of friends, they believe, yes, I got saved, but then I can lose it. I don't know what they do with verses like this, but they really got to stretch it, don't they? The moment I accept Christ as my Savior, right then, right there in the present tense, I already have eternal life. It's not something I'm going to get somewhere out there in the future. No way. I already have it. Here in the Gospel of John, turn over back a couple pages from where we are to chapter 10 once again, where we started. I'm going to kind of end up this evening where we started. John chapter 10 and verse 28. And I give unto them, present tense, I give right now unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. But even here, Satan will sow his doubt and say, it doesn't say that you can't take yourself out of his hand. But notice here, one of the strengths of the King James Version of the Bible is that wherever they put a word in here that doesn't belong there, they italicize it. Notice here, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any... See the word man there is in italics if you have a King James Bible? You know what that means, don't you? It means it's not in the original Bible. It's not in the Greek. And so, it doesn't say any man. It says anyone. Not a man, it's anyone. Anyone would be a puny man. Would a puny man be able to pluck himself out of the omnipotent hand? You can't even take yourself out of God's hand, even if you wanted to. That no one can do that. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness. Isaiah 41:11. Behold, all that they were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They shall strive with thee, and they shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold my right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. were in his right hand. And all of the legions of Satan and Satan himself and all the enemies of God that ever lived on this earth, if they took all of their power, their strength, and their ability to try to get you out of God's hand, they couldn't do it because God is God and he's sovereign, he's all-powerful, and you're unable to contend with him in any way, shape, or form. Ninth, let me give you a ninth reason. My time is gone, so therefore I'll have to stop with this one. We are eternally secure because the work of their salvation is a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. The greatest ground of eternal security is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in Romans 8:1, the apostle could confidently say, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. A cleaner, that is a man who owned a cleaning establishment, dry cleaner, he had to take us home one night to send them on himself because his bookkeeper was in the hospital having surgery. And by mistake, he sent out several hundred bills to people who had already paid their bills. To his shock, one-third of all those people paid the bill a second time without question. So the cleaner got a brilliant idea. He set up a system. He sent bills promptly on the first day of the month, billing them each time for the previous month also. He didn't do that every month. He just did that systematically. Always kept a record. But they had already paid the previous bill. And anyone complained, he would apologize and say, that was a mistake on my part. And he would remove their name from his special list. In other words, the man was charging twice for the same bill that had already been paid. That's kind of horrible, isn't it? By the same token, the man who says after being born again, he can become unborn and lose his salvation is calling God a crook, a liar, a cheat. Why? Because the cross, the Bible teaches, all sins were paid in full at Calvary. And if you have to pay God after you are saved by doing certain kinds of work in order to keep saved or whatever, then God is a liar. That's why we sing Jesus paid it all. He did. It's a law everywhere where that a crime cannot be punished twice. And when you're saved, the payment in full that Christ bore is credited to your account. For God to try to collect again by having you do certain works of the law would be crooked, unacceptable in any decent society. No, my friend, once you are saved, you're always saved. Praise God. Father, we want to thank you for the clearness of your word on this subject and how so many good people can be confused or whatever by this subject is beyond my comprehension to understand. We thank you that you've given us your word, that we're able to understand it by the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and that we leave this night with a deeper sense of conviction and comfort, knowing that our sins are gone and that we are your children forever and ever, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.